Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. If you have just joined us, welcome to Radio Islam International and welcome to the program Family Health and Lifestyle. I'm your host, Sister Zeenat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Okay, so alhamdulillah, a wonderful afternoon, and we commence this program with Female Masail. That's our regular Wednesday afternoon slot where we unpack basic and complex masail pertaining to women. Our topic of discussion on the Back to Basic segment today will be on Qurbani. And as we all know, Qurbani or sacrifice is celebrated every year during the Islamic month of Zilhijjah, and Muslims around the world slaughter an animal, either goat or sheep or cows or camels, to reflect the Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salam's to sacrifice his son Ismail alayhi salam for the sake of Allah. Now, we've been experiencing many challenges during this COVID-19 pandemic. And I think many people would also now be concerned about making the Qurbani this year. You know, should we do our Qurbani during the COVID-19 pandemic, or because normally families all go out to farms to do it, or, you know, families get together to make their Qurbani. Should we do it, or should we just rather give it away or give it out this year? Well, Apa Zakira is my guest today, and inshallah, she'll probably give us some insight to it, and also, of course, discussing the masail pertaining to women, in particular about Qurbani, inshallah. Okay, then we have our second interview. That's around about 2:25 to 2:30 with Sister Faiza Sakur, who is a somatologist and a medical esthetician. And today we're discussing acne, a very dreaded condition for many people, teens especially, and of course for many adults, and, you know, males and females. And of course, in our final segment today, I'll be telling you more about the tomato. Is it actually a fruit, a vegetable, or is it a fruit and a vegetable? So I'll be sharing with you some interesting facts, inshallah, with regards to the tomato. That is at the end of the program. That's our last segment. Okay, so we have Apa Zakira online. Assalamu alaikum, Apa Zakira. Jazakallah khair for joining us this afternoon once again.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Apa Zeenat, I think just on a lighter note, our South African listeners will say tomato, and then if you had to put it out there, like, how do you even pronounce that? Never mind whether it's a fruit or veggie, you say tomato or tomato.
Yes.
I think our overseas listeners will be like, yeah, we agree with the latter. Khair, jazakallah khair for the opportunity once again, Apa Zeenat. It's always interesting to be with you on the show.
Lovely.
And alhamdulillah, it's been a great start to our show in that we've been, ever since we got back after the lockdown programming, we've been discussing Salah. We wrapped up that discussion. And then last week, we started speaking about the Ashhurul Hurum, the current time of the year that we find ourselves in, the sacred months. And we said that as much as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala clarifies these for us in the Quran, the Mufassirin have taken to do some real intense research with regards to these months. And many ulama give us reason to believe that these are times in the year that we should take a little bit more care with regards the type of activities we do, be it whether we do more good deeds and we are encouraged to do so, or whether it be that we just stay away from sin for the fear that at such a great time in the year, the punishment of doing sin is actually doubled because of the sanctity of the time of the year. All right, so having explained and understood that, we then move on this year to the actual discussion that we had planned, and that is with the discussion on Udhiyah and Qurbani. But like you rightly mentioned, you know, it's a very different Udhiyah and Qurbani season this year. And I think when it was Ramadan, we had a similar discussion where we said it's going to be a very different Ramadan this year. But subhanAllah, Ramadan came and went, and we made the best of it. So I'm here to just reassure our listeners that inshaAllah, even though things are different this year, we're all going to try and ensure that we make the most of the situation that we find ourselves in. What exactly is Udhiyah and Qurbani? Udhiyah in Arabic actually means a blood sacrifice, and Qurbani being more an Urdu or Persian derived word, Qurban meaning to sacrifice for the pleasure of Allah, and hence the term Qurbani, meaning like, you know, we would normally refer to the Qurbani animal or things like that. So that's basically what this is about. So like you rightly said, Appa, because of the COVID-19 protocol regulations that perhaps need to be followed, this Qurbani, this year, Eid al-Adha, may have a different connotation to it. It may be that families cannot gather anymore as they used to around the sacrificing of animals. It may also be that, like, we used to all convene at the farm, you know, and watch the sacrifice of the animals, or some women even, subhanAllah, if it's, you know, only a maharim, then they would end up even slaughtering their own animals. So this year, because the regulations are a bit different, I'm given to understand that many farms are saying one or two members of the family only. So even if you have like four or five animals that you are booking with them, the farms are saying things like only one member of the family, the person that's coming to actually slaughter the animal, or they're allowing like two members of the family maximum. And some of them even have regulations like, we'll give you a time slot. There will be a person doing the slaughter and you can just come and watch, so that the actual area where the animal is being slaughtered, you know, kept sanitized and so forth and so on. And the area where perhaps the people will congregate just to watch this will also then be social distancing, and all of those kind of protocol will be followed. But wherever you're doing your slaughter, your qurbani, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept it, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it a means of His closeness, like it was something that we did all these years. It was a moment in, you know, in family, it was a time in the year with the family as well, that everyone got together. It was a festive time. It was something that everybody looked forward to. So may this Eid al-Adha also be a time like that for us, despite the fact that things may be a little different. But let's actually look at, before I leave, let's actually look at what a lady can do in terms of her udhiyah or her qurbani. And when I say what she can do, what I'm actually suggesting or asking or hoping to provoke the thought is that, do I slaughter my, do I pay for my own animal, or do I allow my husband to pay for me? Now, I think when it came to zakat, we discussed something very similar. And we said that as a female, a sister may allow her husband to pay, the wife rather, may allow her husband to pay her zakah for her. But if this sister is in the possession of nisab herself, then it is best for her to then pay the zakah herself. And that's what we had discussed back then. So I'm going to say that the same rule applies here, my dear sister. That with zakah, it was told that we needed to keep it a whole. We needed to keep it one entire lunar year. Now with qurbani or udhiyah, we don't even need to have had that money in our possession for that long. If in the days of qurbani, of udhiyah, of Eid al-Adha, one finds the wealth to be able to do sacrifice, then you should do it. And Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has sounded a rather stern warning that if a person doesn't do the sacrifice, أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام, then he should not come to our musalla. In other words, he should not come to the Eidgah if the person has the wealth and he still doesn't want to do it. And that obviously is, you know, stern enough words to get us to understand the necessity for this. So my advice to the sister would be that, my dear sister, if you have the money to sacrifice, then do the sacrifice. I think this year we're looking at around a price of maybe 2,000 to 3,000 rand for an animal, just, you know, depending on which region you're in and which province you're in, if you're slaughtering in South Africa. But then if you don't have that amount, We also have organizations, reputable organizations, and use one that you are content with, that you know the ulama in perhaps, or that, you know, you are fine doing your qurbani with. And then we have Africa qurbanis that are under 1,000 rand that may cost you 600 or 700 rand. Or we even have qurbanis in the subcontinent, even if you don't have 600 or 700 rand. We have qurbanis that are being performed on behalf of you in the subcontinent, be it India or Bangladesh, and they cost between 200 or 300 rand. So when we look at the Safazinat, we really have no reason to put aside this great act of sacrifice that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards us greatly for without honestly trying. Yes, economically times are very different. They are challenging. They are tough. But the fact is that if we could save up and spend on other things, and we're still doing that, despite whether, my dear sister, your home business hasn't done so well because of lockdown, or your little entrepreneurship that you've been into hasn't done so well because of the lockdown. Yes, when we need something, we do save towards it. So alhamdulillah, we still have a few weeks, and I know many organizations would take your orders right until 24 hours before the actual day of the first day of Udhiyah and Qurbani. So try, even from now, save up, look around, look at the prices, see what you can afford, budget accordingly, and inshallah do it. And I'd like to leave the sisters with just one note of hope, inshallah, and that is, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, for every hair that is on the sacrificial animal, one reward is recorded for the person doing qurbani. The Sahaba, who were always so amazing, said, O Prophet of Allah, what if it's not an animal that has hair? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, well, in that case, even for every fiber, if it's like animal that has suf, that has wool, then for every fiber you will even receive the reward. You will find the animal's hooves, horns, blood, flesh, everything on your scales of good deeds on the day of Qiyamah, for having happily, with a heart, or with an open heart, having done the sacrifice. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allow that for us and make it a possibility. JazakAllah khair for the opportunity, Abba. And we'll speak again next week.
JazakAllah khair, Abba Zakira, for sharing that information with us. Alhamdulillah. So basically, you know, even though we may not be able to go in groups to the farms to do our qurbani, but it's very important for you, if you can afford to do it, to go out of your way to do that, to have it done. Even like Abba said, if you cannot do it personally, then, you know, give it to some of the organizations, alhamdulillah, reputable organizations that can do it for you, inshallah. But definitely go out there and do your qurbani, alhamdulillah. Well, we take a break, and inshallah, when we do return in a few moments, we'll be speaking to Sister Faiza Sakur. She's a somatologist, that's a skin specialist, or also known as the medical aesthetician, inshallah. She's from the Senten Beauty Clinic. She's going to be talking to us about acne, a very, very dreaded condition. I know many people that have, you know, really find it very difficult when they do present with this condition, inshallah. So we're taking a short break, and when we return, we will be speaking to her, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to the program, Family Health and Lifestyle. I'm your host, Sister Zenit. Well, acne vulgaris is the medical name for common acne. The presence of blackheads and, you know, whiteheads and other types of pimples on the skin. The most common spots for breakouts are the face, the chest, the shoulders, and the back. Although mild acne may improve with over-the-counter treatments, more severe forms should be treated by a professional. Joining me online is Sister Faiza Sakur, who is a somatologist and a medical aesthetician. And today we are going to discuss acne, a very dreaded condition for many people out there. Assalamu alaikum, Sister. How are you this afternoon?
Walaikum salam. Alhamdulillah, and you?
Alhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair for joining me this afternoon.
Jazakallah for having me.
Sister Faiza, you are a skin expert or somatologist. Can you, or aesthetician, can you just explain that to us, you know, just so that we could understand what exactly this really means?
Okay, a somatologist is essentially a beauty therapist that studies a few more subjects at Technikon Natal. Technikon level. I studied at Technikon Natal. So it's a three-year higher national diploma, and you go through anatomy and physiology for 3 years. You do a lot of nutrition, physics, you do chemistry, pharmacology, you develop products. So it's very in-depth, and beauty technology is one of those subjects.
Jazakallah. Now, today we're going to be talking about acne vulgaris, or just we commonly know it as acne or pimples, like we normally would, you know, the layman would say. Now, what are the possible causes of acne, and, you know, what should one avoid doing when we normally have that breakout?
So acne, if anybody understands, can be two types, acne vulgaris or acne rosacea. Acne vulgaris happens during teenagehood. Acne rosacea can happen in teenagehood or later, depending on the genetic predisposition. With acne vulgaris, you notice things like blackheads, we call it comedone. You'll notice things like pimples, we call it pustules. And then you have those blind pimples, which are called papules. And that's the most common type of acne. And why we have this blockage is because we have a hair follicle, and inside the hair follicle, you have an oil gland attached to it, which creates, obviously, sebum or oil, and with it, dead skin cells. And when our surface layer of skin cells, called the horny cell layer, is blocked for many reasons, whether it's hormonal, genetic, chemicals that burn your skin, an increased amount of androgens, these pores get blocked, causing these phenomena.
So why would teenagers, normally start breaking out, and why would some people now at a later stage just suddenly start breaking up? Some people don't have any of these, any acne at all, and you just suddenly see at a later stage in life they start breaking out with it. What's the cause of that?
So the physiological reason would be that the pore is actually blocked. Now, what we need to ascertain is why is the pore blocked? And that's where we use a wood lamp to do a skin analysis or a Vizier machine, which tells us what's happening underneath the skin. And then if you go to a medical professional like a doctor, a dermatologist, and we do blood tests, we ascertain whether you have a condition that's brought about by medication, hormones, and generally in teenagers, it's the increased amount of male hormone, which is called androgens, that causes an increased content of sebum, and the pore can't handle it. The cells regenerate at a very rapid rate, causing more horny cells, and therefore you have more acne in teenagers than most other people.
Now, I know many people use some home remedies, to clear out this the breakout. So what are some of the home remedies that they try when they have it?
What have you tried?
Well, alhamdulillah, you know, I don't really have a problem skin. Yeah. Shukar, alhamdulillah, I'm very happy for that.
Okay, because I've seen teenagers walk around with toothpaste on their face, like my kids. Mm-hmm. And I was like, what's that white dot on your face, Amira? And Amira was like, toothpaste, mommy. I said, so what you have to do is, at home, remember, your pores are blocked and they're closed. So you go into a shower, the shower releases the pore, and it's nice and warm now. It's easy to work with. So what I would suggest is, if you have an acne-prone skin, lots of blackheads, do not try and pop out pimples. Leave the pimples to the professionals like me. I will do a professional extraction with a blood lancet, which you can't do at home. So what I would do with just the blackheads and the easy ones to extract, take a warm face towel, put it on your face, or have a warm to hot shower. Get out the shower and then take a tissue, wrap it around your little finger and do an extraction of whatever would come out. After that, you could go into the kitchen and take some apple cider vinegar. Dilute it as much as possible, so one part apple cider vinegar to 10 parts distilled water or boiled water cooled down, and use that as a kind of like a peel for the skin, because it has succinic acid, and it will get rid of all those dead skin cells that are creating the problem. And so you give it a mild wipe on the skin, squeezed out cotton wool, so it mustn't drip in your eyes or anything, and it will tingle. Leave it on for 10 minutes, and then wash off with lots of cold water, followed by ice. A second home remedy would be cinnamon and honey mask, and that too, leave it on for a few minutes, wash off, followed by ice. And then the last would be your mom's remedy would be turmeric with a little bit of, pea flour, chana flour with a little bit of milk, and apply it either as a mask for an hour for pores, or put it on the spot, leave it on for 1 or 2 hours, and then wash it off. And the home tip that I would give anybody, which I give all my clients, that do weekly extractions for acne, because I don't believe in a once a month, it's four weekly, you would actually use ice in the shower and ice on your face as much as possible to control the core temperature of the cell. Because if there's no heat, there's no bacteria, there's no inflammation, there's no pimple. Do you understand?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Okay, so basically you could actually do that, but does it always work for yes. all kinds of pimples?
Yes. So ice is the biggest trick, and I'm giving you, your listeners, my tip today, and that's what makes us successful in acne treatment. We can often control 80% of acne by using ice twice a day, and our clients, even when their skin is clear, they don't leave the ice because they're too nervous to let go of the ice. So if your skin is cold, your environment of bacteria is less, but it's not going to cure the acne. It's going to help you to control it, and it's not going to take away the scar, because if you pop the pimples, you creating infection into the dermis, and that's where we come in. But it will actually help to flatten the skin as much as possible and keep it less infected.
Okay. I don't know if you deal with homeopathic treatments. Do you know of any homeopathic treatments? Yes. Is it successful?
Yes. So a homeopath would be able to answer that. So a lot of people would go either medical or they'd go homeopathic. Both are respected, in my opinion, as well as Ayurveda, because everyone has their own method of study. A homeopath would go the natural route and introduce a lot of zinc in the body, introduce things like tea tree creams, and other types of medication to balance hormones, not necessarily medically related, but they get success as well.
Okay, so is it possible to solve acne forever, or is this something, if you have had it, you know, in your teenage years or younger years, it will come up all the time?
So isotretinoins claim, like Roaccutane, Accutane, and all of that, claim that they cure acne, but even with their claims, you would get a certain percentage coming back when you have a baby, your hormones go off balance during menopause. So I have seen people that have been on treatments that are long-term, that have controlled most of the acne, but later on in life, they probably get a pimple or two because of their hormones. So there is no cure for any treatment and any condition in the world for anything. The word cure is never used, so we call it control to the best possible extent.
Okay, now I mentioned earlier that, normally the breakouts would take place on your face, but it can also affect your chest and your shoulders, your back. Is that all related?
Excellent question. So we've got a skin that you're born with, like you're born with organs. So you've got the skin being the largest organ, like you have your kidney, your liver, etc. The other organs, whatever they do, relate to the skin. Like they improve blood circulation to the organ of the skin being the organ. They give nutrients to the skin being the organ. So you need to understand that with the skin that you're born with, you will have genetically a predisposition to cells that do not function. So each cell in the body has something called a nucleus, which is the engine of the cell. And in the second layer of the skin, the dermis, you have all your macrophages, your fibroblasts that control the activity of that cell. In people that get acne, it can happen anywhere in the body because genetically those cells don't work. So some people have on their buttock, some people have on their upper arms, on their upper chest. Genetically, that's where they inherited that form of acne. So you would get some people would have on the T-zone and not on the cheeks, and you'd wonder why. It's because if they ask their mom or grandparents or go into the family history, you'd see somebody in the family had that type of acne. So where it occurs, for me, in my opinion, and my experience over the last 26 years, is generally a genetic predisposition of badly performing cells.
Mm. Okay. Now, I know many people are on the pill or something like that, and once they go off it, then they start breaking out. How do you help a person that probably has a problem like that?
When they go to the doctor will do a blood test again and ascertain which hormone is off balance, and then they give them oral. Where we come in is we like the natural supplements like zinc, vitamin C if they need to for scarring, so your vitamin A's as well, but within boundaries where if the client's not pregnant. So what I would suggest for people that get these breakouts is seek professional help. Go to somebody who's experienced with acne, have a skin analysis, and my best solution is whether I'm treating any type of acne is start with the extraction process. The extraction process is where we cleanse, we tone, we steam the skin for a few minutes, We extract with a blood lancet without causing infection. And when we get all those pores cleaned, we then finish off with some a mask and then high frequency, which is like an ozone oxygen machine. Then we give you a home protocol. And if you do it once a week for 4 weeks, you get most of the acne out. And then you can start treating it from the inside where you now can control less. Because if you come with a whole lot of acne and someone says, wait 3 months, oh, no, the medication's going to bring it out and then it's going to clear it up, you're going to lose hope. I would say start treatment immediately and get rid of all those pores, infection that's blocked inside the pores. Also go for a hair test and see if you don't have dandruff that's causing any milia. Now, milia look like pimples, but they're actually white little balls under the skin, which are generally around the eye area. And that's generally caused by dry scalp, issues with the scalp. So that's where the professionals come in to do the analysis and then see what type of treatment, what type of problem you've got on your face.
Mm-hmm. That's interesting. You know, I wouldn't have thought this the dandruff in your scalp is anything to do with pimples on your face. Yeah. Anyway, what happens to those acne scars that are, pitted? What can one do to actually treat them and how will it help?
Okay, so there's two courses of action. One is if you're fed up of them, you can go for a dermal filler where we get a doctor in and there puts in hyaluronic acid filler. And it's a temporary solution that makes the scar look like it's gone. If you're happy with the procedure, the doctor could go on with a long-term solution of a fat filler where they take fat from one area of their body and transplant it in that area, but that filler lasts longer. Then you could go to a plastic surgeon who could do something called a punch excision microsurgery. This is tiny little stitches for chickenpox marks and holes on the face. Or lastly, you could come to us, and this is less invasive, where we could do microneedling, where we try and stimulate collagen production and give you amino acid creams that start building the dermal area because that's where the damage is essentially. And that's a long period, takes once a month for 6 months, and you definitely see results, but it will never go more than 70% with us.
Mm-hmm. Now, the extraction that is done, is it painful? And, you know, what is the way to go? You mentioned something called microneedling. Needling already. Yes. I was thinking, oh, pricking me with all those needles in my face.
Okay. So microneedling, it can be for your skin that has no issues. It can stimulate collagen production, improve youth. And extraction is for removal of blockages. And then you get something called cautery, where we burn off lesions where somebody has tampered with the pimple for too long and it's formed a wart. All these procedures are a pain relative, meaning some people don't feel it, some people feel it a little, and teenagers don't appreciate the pain. So I always suggest a non-scripted Imla, which is a numbing cream you get from any pharmacy, contraindicated to you can't use it during pregnancy, ask permission. You put it on an hour before with a piece of plastic and leave extraction, even for waxing and people that don't like sensitive areas wax. Imla is one of the best numbing creams, and it's used an hour before with a piece of glad wrap or plastic over the area, and you should be pain-free during the treatment.
Mm. Okay, now, inshallah. Another question, inshallah, I don't know, I really have to go through it to comment on that.
Not
then.
Come in for a treatment.
Okay, anyway, another very interesting question that I have for you, rather, is with regards to makeup. Now, not many people that have acne would, put makeup on to hide the acne. Is this a good idea?
I don't have a problem with the makeup, but there is a brand I won't mention we have big problems with. It's a very famous brand, and I find that that doesn't work very well with Indian skin. So when these kids come in and we see a lot of TV presenters, the first question is I ask them if they use that brand, and the answer is generally yes, and then I make a generalization that I don't like that brand. And I like another brand. I put people on that have acne, and I don't have problems with them wearing makeup when they're on that brand. So it depends on the brand of makeup. You take the makeup, you put it, any makeup you're wearing, put it on your inner arm. See if it doesn't react. If it reacts, then you are going to react on the skin. So, and powders are a general no-no. If you've got acne, rather go for a tinted moisturizer and then on top of each spot, a medicated concealer. But don't go and put powder, because powder with a liquid, can you imagine now that goo? Mm-hmm. It's now a thick thing that's going to clog your pores. So it's the type of makeup you wear and how you apply it as well. You need a primer. You need to use the right type for your skin type. And therefore, your makeup artist or somebody who's recommending it needs to be on par. But I don't have a problem with makeup. I've had people's skin's clear with or without makeup, but the brand I take them off generally causes problems, so we take them off that.
Now, you know the food that we normally eat, does that in any way cause acne? And also, you know, are there any foods that, you know, that should be avoided to prevent acne?
Okay, so doing acne for this long, I used to always, and having acne as a child coming from a family who's had acne, I was always told, don't eat chocolate, don't eat pickles, you're eating too many hot things, and, you know, you like, you don't know what, who to believe. And then after treating people who I haven't changed their diet at all, and then the acne has gone, I realized it's very, very predisposed to whatever is causing the acne, and generally very little was related to food. But it doesn't not help to eat healthy. So eating healthy only improves the skin as an organ, and it will improve all other organs. So I would say eating healthy, roughage, high fiber, detox type of ingredients, apple cider vinegar orally, lemon and water, those kind of things generally would improve the skin as a whole, but not necessarily the acne, because we don't know what's causing it. But eating healthy is great for you.
Okay. The next question that I have for you is, what should one look for in choosing a professional to help? Who do you actually go to?
Look, we have a lot of politics between professionals. The doctor blames the dermatologist, dermatologist blames the beauty therapist says somatologist is better. So I would ask somebody who's had acne, that acne has cleared up, and go to the person that they refer you. So we're a referral-based clinic, and I've never had advertising. I've always had referrals for 26 years. So I would go to somebody where I've done research on this person, read Google reviews, asked a few people around, and then gone for my first consultation. Do not buy anything in your first consultation. Get the whole overview. See how much time is spent in explanation of your treatment. Understand what is going on with your condition. Do one treatment and see if there's any type of improvement, and then go ahead. And then your oral part needs to be with the doctor. You cannot treat acne without both present. So doctor and somatologist need to work together, because as you said, it is, as you asked, is it going to be a long-term solution? And I would like it to be a long-term solution. So what the doctors prescribe with our treatment gives it a long-term result, so that you don't get pitted acne scarring. You don't want acne to lie there for a very long time, where you're firstly depressed because you've got the acne, then you're looking into every mirror, you're picking on it, then you're going to have a long-term problem if the acne persists, and pitted scarring is something you can't get rid of easily. So I would say work with the doctor, work with the beauty therapist, and both must work together.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Now, you know, you are a somatologist and aesthetic practitioner. Can you perhaps just give us a little more information with regards, other conditions, other common conditions that you actually specialize in too?
I do a lot of work. Lots of people have too much acidity in the body, and it's creating a big havoc. When they have pregnancies, they have warts on their neck. They look like skin tags. They have them on the face. A lot of sun conditions, pigmentation that's becoming, it's really, really bad now, because they're using creams, India creams, creams over the counter that have mercury, hydroquinone. I've appeared on television to talk about these subjects. We're still a country that's advocating hydroquinone, and it's causing a mess up on people. So we like fixes at the moment. And your skin tags, people are using liquid nitrogen where they're supposed to use dry heat, and lots of skin tags and molds because of the sun. So the sun is creating the biggest problem, and mostly in South Africa and Australia, we have the highest skin cancer rate in the world. These phenomena are appearing. Watch out about what your condition is. Have a diagnosis and use the right stuff.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Can you perhaps share your contact details with our listeners if anybody is interested in contacting you?
To Dakla, they can follow us on Instagram, Santin Beauty Clinic, or my cell, 076-312-1565, and I'll be happy to do a free skin analysis on anyone on WhatsApp, or if they meet me in person, for any of your listeners, or give free advice.
Jazakallah khair. So that number is 076-312-1565. If anybody is interested, the numbers will be available at reception or with Sister Faiza, inshallah. Well, once again, Sister Faiza, Jazakallah khair for joining us. Jazakallah khair for clearing all those, you know, that myths that we have, and for telling us about what we actually can do. Thank you so much.
Ameen, and apologies if anything I said was incorrect. I'm just a professional and I could be misrepresenting or I could be saying something that's incorrect. If anybody's listening, make me mark in advance, and I hope everybody has great skin and use lots of ice on your face.
Jazakallah khair. It was wonderful talking to you.
Nice show.
Okay, thank you so much. Well, listeners, that was Sister Faiza Sakur. She's a somatologist and medical esthetician, and she is at the Senton Medical, Senton Beauty Clinic, rather. If you are interested, the number is available. You can just contact us and we will share it with you, inshallah. We take a break, and when we return, we're going to be talking about the tomato story. Whether tomato is a fruit or a vegetable, or is it a fruit and a vegetable? I wonder what you think. So I'll be sharing some interesting facts with you in a few moments. Stay tuned. We'll be back in a few moments. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Family Health and Lifestyle. Yeah, so I'm going to be sharing with you or telling you some wonderful facts as to why a tomato is actually both a fruit and a vegetable. Okay, they say no food straddles the line between fruit and vegetables more famously than the tomato. And while your elementary school teacher or know-it-all friend may have informed you that tomatoes are technically fruits, the answer is not so clear. In reality, tomatoes are both fruits and vegetables at the same time. The explanation lies in the two different ways that fruit is defined. Now, first, it is true that scientifically speaking, tomatoes are fruits. According to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, a fruit is the usually edible reproductive body of a seed plant. And in a blog post, the dictionary explained it in simpler terms. And it said, anything that grows on a plant and is the means by which that plant gets its seeds out into the world is a fruit. So what does it say? Anything that grows on a plant, so a tomato actually does grow on a plant, and is the means by which that plant gets its seeds out into the world in a fruit. So what we normally do is, obviously, if you look at the fruit, if you look at the tomato now, all the seeds are inside of the tomato, and that tomato then grows on a plant. So that's what they're actually telling us, that if it grows in that way, then it is a fruit. Now, that definition, of course, includes things like apples, tomatoes, of course, and anything else that grows from a plant and contains seeds. So if you look at a cucumber, peppers, pumpkins, avocados, they are all fruits according to science. Now, vegetables, on the other hand, have a slightly murkier definition. It's a word we use to group together a wide range of plants whose plants are edible and herbaceous, like roots, stems, and leaves. Now, the critical distinction is that according to the dictionary, a vegetable must be part of a plant or the whole plant itself, while fruits are just the means by which certain plants spread their seeds. Now, the thing a tomato plant produces isn't a part of the plant itself, any more than the egg a chicken lays is part of the chicken, or the apple is part of the tree on which it grows, according to Merriam-Webster. Now, the confusion arises because vegetable isn't a botanical classification so much as it is a culinary one, and fruit can be a culinary term, described as having a sweet pulp associated with the seed and used chiefly in a dessert or a sweet cause. Once again, according to Merriam-Webster. So scientifically, fruits don't have to be sweet. But in the kitchen, most people would classify the fruits that fall on the savory side, like tomatoes, as vegetables. So if we use the tomato in, say, for example, our salads, then it becomes, or rather in our foods, it becomes it's a vegetable. But if we use it maybe in our salads, then it's obviously known as a fruit. Now, nutritionists recognize the term as they are commonly used, and tomatoes are listed as vegetables. Now, in fact, even the Supreme Court has weighed in on the issue. In fact, in 1893, the High Court was forced to rule on whether imported tomatoes should be taxed under the Tariff Act of 1883, which only applied to vegetables and not fruits. So although both sides cited dictionary definitions of the two words, the court sided unanimously with hashtag team vegetables. So botanically speaking, tomatoes are the fruit of a vine, just as the cucumbers, squashes, beans, and peas. That's what Gray wrote in his in the court's opinion. But in the common language of the people, all these are vegetables which are grown in kitchen gardens and which, whether eaten, cooked, or raw, all, you know, are like the potatoes, the carrots, the parsnips, the turnips, the beets, the cauliflower, the cabbage, the celery, and the lettuce, usually served at dinner in, with, or after the soup, fish, or with meats, which constitute the principal part of the repast, and not like fruits, generally as desserts. Now, that idea was actually channeled more than 100 years later in a quote attributed to a journalist named Miles Kington, who may have settled the debate once and for all. And he said that knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit, and wisdom is not putting it in a fruit salad. So, yeah. Well, listeners, so what would you think? I still am a bit confused. I would still think of it as a vegetable, but I think it is actually a fruit and a vegetable. It depends on how you use it. Well, listeners, that brings me to the end of my program today. But before I end, I would like to say thank you so much, Jazakallahu Khair, to my producer, Nasira Nanabai. My guest on my show today, Apa Zakira Ansarmia, my alima that did the female masail, and then also Sister Faiza Sakur, the somatologist, and of course, Jazakallahu Khair to my engineer. Until next week then, practice social distancing, wash your hands, sanitize, stay home, and please remember to wear your mask and be safe. Allah protect us all and make it easy for all of us, inshallah. Ameen, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Well, that's it then from me. Until next time, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.